Would you open your Bibles, please, to Psalm 130? We will pick up the Gospel of Luke next week
because we'll have communion next week, and the passage we'll be dealing with was in the upper room, so we'll do that. Psalm 130. Well, last night, Ruth, Ann, and I had an experience we had not had in a long time. When you get to be my age, you do a lot of funerals. You let a lot of people down. But last night, we did a wedding. You remember Coy and Madison, who sat up here, the young couple? They got married. And they had Ruth Ann and I do the service. And it was wonderful. We had a great time. And then they took us out to eat. We were over in Georgetown. They took us out to eat that, you know, where the post office, have you been to Georgetown? They've converted the post office into this high upscale restaurant. And Ruth Ann and I went there, and I don't know about them, but I felt like a pair of brown shoes with a black tuxedo. Just didn't quite fit. But I was happy to be there. And as we were sitting at the dinner table and the family was toasting the couple, and I looked at young Coy and Madison, I thought of all the joy that they have. They've got a fresh beginning, a new start. And how exciting. Remember when you got married, just how excited you were? You found the perfect mate, or at least you thought you had found the perfect mate. And you were beginning life together, and everything was bright and glorious and future. And I sat there and I thought, I hope I'm not being pessimistic, because I enjoy this new beginning. I enjoy fresh starts. But they have no idea what's coming down the pike. And I've known a lot of couples that got married, and everything went different than they thought. Poor health, finding a bad economy and can't find a job, children that die, children that are in ill health, children that are disobedient and rebellious. As one old lady once told me when I was first starting out in the ministry, she said, when they're young, they step on your feet, and then when they get older, they step on your heart. And I don't think I have a pessimistic streak to me. I've always been called a sunshiny personality. But I thought, they have no idea what the future holds for them. We're going to be starting a whole new year, and we look at it with excitement. We get a fresh start, brand new day, new year. We have great expectations, and yet we often find that some of our expectations are not met. As I told the couple yesterday, and you've heard me probably enough to finish my statement. I told them, you love one another now, but no virtue, love, faith, or hope will last in the severest trial unless it is accompanied by perseverance. To keep on keeping on, even through the toughest storms of life, is a great virtue. And so I thought of Psalm 130. It is one of the six penitential psalms in the Old Testament, in the Psalter. They're called penitential because their genre is one of dealing with personal sin. And in this psalm, the psalmist is recognizing that somehow or other he has committed some sin that we don't know. But it has put him in a very painful situation. And what he doesn't do is he doesn't quit. You either have a big problem and a small God, or a big God and a small problem. And it all depends on your perspective. And when we're going through pain, it has a tendency to concentrate the mind on one thing. And if we're not careful, it will be on our pain, which becomes self-pity, which becomes self-righteousness. I deserve better. It took me a long time to learn that the only thing I deserve is hell. Jesus never asked for justice as he went to the cross. He demonstrated Calvary love, which is what we need, that self-sacrificial love that puts the needs of the other person first. And because we are faithful to the Lord, we are able to be faithful to others. When I took a class in medieval and Renaissance poetry in college, we came across this one line that I've never forgotten. I could not love thee half so much, loved I not honor more. What he is saying is, I can be honorable to you because I'm going to be honorable in all things. The psalmist does not waste his pain in self-pity. He goes to the Lord. Now, this coming year, you and I may have some real heartache coming. We didn't sign for it. We didn't volunteer for it. We didn't ask for it. Pain is one of the gifts that God gives that nobody wants. And it's what we do with that pain. You can harbor it and you can become bitter and depressed and angry. I've seen a lot of that in my years. Or you can become transformed by taking it to the Lord. In Psalm 130, we see the psalmist take his pain, which he caused because of his sin. He's taking it to the Lord. Let me say one more thing before we go into the psalm. Every good deed we do, because it is in history, time and space, history, is forever done. I'm sure I'm speaking to all of you. You know you cannot undo something you've already done. And that is not only true for your good works, it is also true for every sin you have ever committed. Even God himself does not have the power to erase what has happened in history. Our sins must be purged. They cannot be just merely forgotten. So let's go to this psalm and see how this psalmist deals with the pain that he has in life. In verses, this consists of four strophes of two verses each. Verses 1 and 2, we hear his complaint. Out of the depths, I call to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. Let's notice what he said here. Notice out of the depths. Depths here is plural. Now, there may be several different kinds of depths in life, but I have a tendency to take this plural as one of emphasis. Have you ever noticed that someone says, I'm in the pits, plural? Never, I'm in the pit. This is a way of expressing that the pain that he has is excessive. Out of the depths, he's down there, but it is from down there that his cry goes up to God. Never waste your pain. Never waste your sorrow. Now, I heard a Democratic man that may be running for president saying, you never miss the opportunity to take advantage of a crisis. By that, they mean give the politicians more power. I'm saying somewhat similar to you. Always take advantage of your pain by taking it to the Lord. Don't waste it in self-pity. I don't care what you're facing. You are not facing it alone. Jesus Christ died not so that you will never suffer any pain, but that your pain may become sanctified by his pain. I know the number one argument against theism is the problem of evil. If God is all loving and all powerful, why doesn't he do something about the evil in the world? I can't answer that other than to know that as a parent, sometimes I let my kids suffer so that they can grow. And I don't want God to, when I have a mean word I'm about to speak, I don't want God to shut my mouth. I like my free will, don't you? But whatever pain you're going through, it can be sanctified with the knowledge that God suffers too. We have a sympathetic high priest who can be touched by our sorrows. We even see that the Holy Spirit is grieved, he says in Ephesians, by our sin. Grieved. Can you conceive of making God sorrowful? God feels our pain. And so he takes his pain to the Lord. Out of the depths, I cry. Notice the verb cry. He's not saying his prayers. This is something that comes with deep, deep emotion, with tears and urgency. I cry to you, O Lord. And Lord is in capital letters, letting us know that the translators are telling us that the Hebrew here is Yahweh, the God of the covenant relationship. We have a covenant relationship with him. And that covenant relationship means that I have certain obligations to God, and God has certain obligations to me. He made a covenant with Israel. You can see it in Leviticus and in Deuteronomy, what that covenant is. And when they violated that covenant, they got disciplined. But when they were obedient, God was faithful to his blessings. So he cries out, O Lord, hear my voice. So we know that he's speaking his prayers out loud. Can you pray? I'm often asked, can you pray silently? The answer, of course, is yes. Oh, yes. But there's value in speaking your prayers. You get to hear them. You get to hear them. About silent prayer reminds me of a cartoon I once saw, which is all too tragic. A pastor sees this couple coming toward him, and he says, "Oh, their sister, brother and sister so-and-so, I said I'd pray for them. Oh, I forgot. Lord bless them as I talk to them." That's sometimes what we do, isn't it? We pray when we see somebody that we said we'd pray for but forgot. You and I pray silently. It's okay. But praying out loud helps concentrate the mind. Then in verse 2, he reiterates this. He says, "O Lord," different word here, meaning sovereign one, "hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas," plural. So he's prayed more than once for mercy. It's okay to repeat your prayers as long as you don't get into a sing-songy voice. When Mom and Dad took me to Gettysburg for the first time when I was in the eighth grade, we hired a guy to take us all over the battlefield. I remember he was an old man. And he had given this patter explaining the battle and everything in such detail for so long that he started getting in a sing-songy voice as he talked about what he was doing. And you could just see that what happened was this guy hit the button that said tape recording, and he just telling us what he said, eight times already that day, and four times a week, and he's done it for years. Don't let your prayers become singing songy as I'm saying the same thing. But it's okay to make the same prayer over and over again, as long as it's from the heart. Even our Lord in the Garden of Gethsemane repeated his prayers. Well, in verses 1 and 2, he prays to God for grace. Now, in verses 3 and 4, he also now reminds God of how gracious God is. He's going to claim that. He says, he's still talking to God, "If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who can stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared." Now, I remember preaching this years ago, and one lady who I think was covered in guilt about something, I said, "Now this text says that God doesn't mark our sins, but that doesn't mean he's forgotten them." And I could just see her just shaking. And when the sermon was over, she gave me a piece of her mind. And I thought, okay, thank you. God does not forget your sins. Now, I know you're going to say, the text says he remembers them not. That means he doesn't act on them. God is omniscient. He never forgets anything. You and I have the blessedness of forgetting certain things. God can't. He knows all things. He never slips. He never forgets. He doesn't get absent-minded. He knows you have sinned. But what he's saying here is that you are not so severe that once I sin, you say, okay, that's it, no more, you're finished, out of here. There is forgiveness. But notice what the purpose of the forgiveness is. That our respect for God increases. I'm very concerned about what I see going on in part of Christianity. I've seen it too many times, and it grieves my heart. The Bible talks about justification of the sinner by faith. And there are some people who have taken God's grace and the justification by faith to mean a justification of the sin. it's okay if I do this because God will forgive me. We call that presumption. You cannot presume upon God's grace. Because not only is he gracious, he's also just. And you must never take for granted that I can just do whatever I want because, well, that's God's in the business of forgiving people. God loves you so much, he won't let you down. He won't let you go. And he won't let you off. And by confessing our sins to God, our respect for God should increase. I've said this before in the Gospel of Matthew. The disciples always refer to Jesus as Lord or teacher. In the Gospel of Matthew, the disciples never refer to Jesus as Jesus. They may say Jesus said or Jesus did, but you don't have any disciple going up and saying, hey, Jesus. It's Lord. Jesus is your friend, but he's not your good buddy. He is a father. But he's also a judge. And we must never forget that dual role. When I come before him as a sinner and I confess my sin, I appeal to him as a father. But when I become presumptuous in my sin, he acts as a judge. And if he is gracious to me, he may give me what we call divine discipline that a father gives. But it's important for us to understand, it is true that there is not a sin that you and I can commit at this day and age that God cannot forgive. He will forgive. But the condition is humility and confession. And when that is there, you give God the chance to love you even more. Now he goes on. He has prayed for forgiveness. Now we see his expectation in verses 5 and 6. I waited for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than the watchman for the morning. More than the watchman for the morning. Did you notice the repetition there? The watchman played a very important role in Jewish temple worship. He stood in the highest part of the rampart of the temple complex and looks to the east. He is waiting for the sun to chin itself on the distant mountains. For the minute they see the sun appear, they blow a horn and the morning sacrifice starts. And I don't know about you, but there have been several nights when I stayed awake, couldn't wait for the morning come. I think I told you, I was taking care of my mom and dad and sister. Ruth Ann was down here with the boys. I was up there taking care of dying people. And all of a sudden, I got up in the middle of the night, 2 o'clock, came back to the bed, and all of a sudden, I started to shake. And I couldn't lay down. And my heart just took off. And I had to go walk around the house and just, And I didn't know what had happened. Now, the hospital was 12 miles away, and I didn't want to go to the ER room, so I couldn't wait for the morning, because I made a beeline for the doctor's office. The doctor was smart. He said, your pulse rate's going down. He said, you've had a panic attack. I felt trapped. I wanted to be with Ruth Ann. And here I was, 13-mile drive away, 12-mile drive away, 12-hour drive away. And I felt trapped. And that's when this psalm hit me. I wait for the morning. I couldn't wait for the sun to come up so I could go to the doctor's office and see what's going on with me. The expectation that this man has, I wait for the Lord. I loved what Hobie just told me an hour ago out in the parking lot. You remember this, Hobie? You said, I went before the Lord. Now, normally when we say that, I went before the Lord, we mean we've gone before him in prayer. But what Hobie said was, I didn't go before the Lord in prayer, I just ran ahead of him. Did my own thing. But he's waiting to go before the Lord. Waiting. And waiting is a very crucial thing in the Christian life. How many of you love to wait? I don't see any hands going up. How many of you get impatient that it takes 3 minutes to warm up your oatmeal in the brick, where before it would take 30 minutes? My father talked about a baked potato. I put it in the microwave, and in 12 minutes it was so hot he couldn't eat. He said, when I was a kid, it took all morning before the potato was hot. And we're now so anxious that waiting 3 minutes, come on, what's taking this thing so long, this microwave? We become more and more impatient. But waiting will strengthen your faith. It will test your faith. And God sometimes makes us wait. Have you ever been in God's waiting room? I have. And we get impatient with the Lord. And I must confess, there have been times where I'm so tired of waiting, I decided to tell the Lord how to run his universe. I'm sure he appreciated being told. Didn't make any difference. Doesn't work for me. But he is waiting with expectation. I have prayed for things 2, 3, 4 years, day in and day out. And some of those prayers have been answered, and others have not. And I keep waiting and waiting. As my dear friend Dan Hooten said, God gives us things to trust him for. And we have to trust him. And waiting develops the one thing called patience that very few of us have. Now, I know a doctor can't succeed in business without patience, but we lack patience a lot. And the only way we get patience is by God making us wait. And by the way, remember what I said earlier about perseverance? Your faith will fall and fail in the waiting on God if it is not accompanied by perseverance. The older I get, the more I find that perseverance is a key virtue. Now, there is a difference between perseverance and stubbornness, right? What makes the difference between perseverance and stubbornness? Oh, someone said something. What did you say?
You.
Me? I would have said the object. object. I'm waiting for God. That's good perseverance. You want me to change? I'm going to stay right here and persevere in this bad behavior. Stubbornness. Perseverance is a virtue. Stubbornness, no. So he waits. One of the most important things you must have in your prayer is the expectation that God will give you an answer. Now, it may not be the answer you want, but you have to expect him to answer. And you are willing to stay in prayer until he does. He is expecting his prayer. He's watching for it, more than the watchman in the sun in the morning. They're watching for it. Now, notice how he concludes with this. In verses 1 through 6, the psalmist is talking to God. But in verses 7 and 8, the psalmist now turns from talking to God to talking to you and me. He now gives us an exhortation. He says, O Israel. This would be ancient Israel, or we may say, to make it appropriate for us, I'm a believer. O believer, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is steadfast love. He's going to be faithful to his covenant to you. You can depend on his faithfulness. And with him is plenteous redemption. Not just a little. When God forgives, he forgives completely. And he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. There is a sense in which I have already been forgiven of everything I'm going to do. This is a judicial position. When I come to faith in Christ, he forgives me of all my iniquities. But in time and space and in my relationship to his Father, I do ask for forgiveness. I know it's a hard concept to figure out, but that over there is God as judge. This over here is God as Father. And that's why in 1 John it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And you say, if all my sins are forgiven, why do I have to confess any sins? Because we have a dual relationship with God. Judicially, everything's been covered. Let me give you a scenario that might help you. Stephen and James, may I use you for this illustration? You don't have to come forward. You don't have to say a thing. Okay. Let's say Stephen is a district judge down in Johnson City. And James, he has a part-time job. He's got a little money. He has a car. He's feeling his oats. And he decides to drive through downtown Johnson City just saying, man, I wonder how fast this baby can go. And the urge to find out how fast this car will go just overwhelms him. So he puts his pedal to the metal, you know. And all of a sudden, flashing lights show up. The guy pulls him over, says, young man, I see you were doing 80 in a 25-mile-an-hour zone. Let me give you a piece of confetti. So James goes to court. And lo and behold, who's sitting before him but Judge Stephen? He says to his son, you're guilty. You must pay the fine. That's his role as judge.
So Jacob, who at this point has deep pockets full of money, reaches in, pulls out a couple $100 bills, gives it to the court, walks out. But later that day, when he gets home, he meets Stephen the father. And Stephen the father says, "Son, I entrusted you with that car. You abused it. Give me the keys." You see the role there? As judge, our sins have been condemned, and Jesus Christ, our defense advocate, has paid the penalty. But in our relationship to God as Father, there is another issue in the home. So he says, God will forgive and he will redeem. He will redeem the believer at the moment of faith and in the moment of confession. This is why we confess our sins. Not because we're morbid, but because we know that in a family relationship, these things, if they're not dealt with, fester. I told you, a man told me a long time ago, he said, "Pastor, when my wife gets angry with me, she never gets hysterical. She gets historical." 2 years ago, you did the same thing. I don't know why it is, men, but it's true. The things that we do wrong do not have an expiration point date on the bottom. That's why we have to deal with them. So that if they're brought up, we dealt with that already and we've already handled that. That's important. This psalmist knows how to handle his pain. The pain that comes in divine discipline for our sins. He takes them to the Lord. He's completely candid and honest. That's hard to do because we're often not even honest with ourselves. The old Greek statement, "know thyself," many of us are ignorant of what's going on deep down in our hearts. Candid and honest before God, asking for forgiveness, receiving forgiveness, and living a life in fellowship with Him that gives us joy, because we love it in our relationships in the family, right? You know that old statement, when mom ain't happy? What's the rest of that statement go? Nobody's happy. Yeah. When God's not happy with you, you're in fool's paradise if you're happy. Having that relationship back gives you peace, power to live a life that pleases Him. I pray that all of you have come to a moment of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and have been open and honest before Him. It's awfully hard to do, and it is humbling. It is humbling. But it's hard. But I assure all of you that while life is hard, and it's even harder if you sin, there is forgiveness, and we can live in the joy of having a fellowship with God. Let's stand for the benediction. Father, you are the God of all truth. You know everything that's going on in our heart and life. Forgive us of those times when we've lied to you and lied to ourselves. And give us the courage to see ourselves as you see us, that we may come before you in humble faith and find you ready to receive. Help us, Father, to trust you. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the abiding fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest with us all, now and forevermore. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.